So in the course of the Gospel of Luke unfolding, we have met Jesus in position and expression of authority in a variety of settings. It began with a wedding feast in which he showed his authority and power over creation itself, turning water into wine, noting there the two qualities, that of abundant quantity of wine, the 120 or so gallons. I asked, have you been to a wedding like that? 120 or so gallons, but also the superb quality of the wine. And they're hinting at the nature of his coming and the kingdom that has been proclaimed. And we journeyed on with Jesus there then to the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. The encounter there, the expression of these words from Isaiah have been fulfilled in your hearing, the sense that now has come this new day, this new age of God's coming presence, deliverance for the people. And people love what they heard in a way they couldn't come to terms with this one whom they knew as the son of Joseph, the carpenter only, and thus drove him out of town. We journeyed on with Jesus to other synagogues in Capernaum, that is, the northern part of Galilee, Gennesaret, the same lake, the same place, but a less rigidly Jewish kind of place, a setting, a culture in which things are really quite mixed up in the sense of everything being focused on Jerusalem. You kind of get a sense of life and culture kind of blending in there. But again, in synagogue and beyond synagogue, then Peter's home, his mother-in-law being healed, and then people coming in the evening again being healed. So the authority of Jesus expands beyond simply nature and creation, but covers the spiritual, demonic realm, also covers the brokenness of our physical beings, and all of this tied together. And then that setting culminated with Jesus in a time of solitude, removing himself from the crowds. And we were reminded then that, yes, even in our solitude, our Savior is with us, and his authority presides over even perhaps those most, darkest, lonely kind of feelings that you and I may encounter in life. Well, all of that shifts from kind of synagogue, authoritative setting. Now we meet Jesus by the lake. I don't know. I love fish. How about you? I know it's not everybody's favorite thing. I suspect part of it has to do with, loading the hook kind of moment. Or maybe it's a matter of, I just don't like that, when they swallow it whole. All that's fair enough. But you got to admit, there's a great wonder in the adventure that the disciples experience with Jesus this day. It begins with Jesus there teaching beside the lake, and note the association. He is not just teaching, in a general sense, but that people have gathered around him because they have come yearning, longing to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is their teaching. And this reminds us that the Scripture has described our humanity in this sense, that we have an innate and inherent yearning and longing for this, the presence, the enlightening, the reorienting, the healing, the therapeutic, the power of the Word of God. So they are there, gathered around. And as Jesus feels the pressure of the crowd upon him, then he moves into the boat, and sitting down is the normal a position for teaching in that culture. You know, we flip things around. You get to sit, I get to stand. But in his time, the reverse is the case. So sitting there, he is teaching from the boat that the disciples have used as their vocation as fishermen. So a bit of an object lesson there, in which Jesus is teaching the crowds from the boat the word of God, and they are receiving this word. You know, note the contrast with those who don't receive the word. For example, Pharisees will soon be coming into the account, the story of Jesus, but essentially those who should know don't. Those who should or could recognize the sound, the substance, the content, the movement of their heart, their soul, don't. They resist. But here are those further from the center and innately connecting with Jesus, hearing the sound of God in his voice, and receiving that word with a sense of a cherish, love, a longing, you know, taking it in. You know, some words we hear, one ear out the other, others, they stick, you know. Oh, that's what I needed. That's something I'm going to cherish and hold on to. I recall an incident like this, interviewing a candidate for the family life director, and Xander, and he spoke of his encounter in communion at one point, in which he had related to his pastor his sense that he was unworthy of the body and blood of our Savior. So here he is at the communion rail, and his pastor then, in communing him, places the host into Xander's hand and says, "Xander, here's what the Lord thinks of you." Yeah. The body of Jesus, here's what the Lord thinks of you. My life for your forgiveness. My life for your life. My life for your sense of identity, for your sense of a purpose and calling. Xander, here's what the Lord thinks of you. Maybe we hear the same as well. Here's what the Lord thinks of me. Worth the suffering, the death of the Son of God. At any rate, that's what the people are all about there with Jesus. And they're hearing and receiving all of this. And so Jesus has been teaching the crowd. And suddenly there's a twist. Yeah. Jesus says to Peter, put out into deep water. You see, the in-between, the fine print there is, Peter, I'm going to use the boat to teach you something as well. Put out into deep water. Peter, I have something to teach you as well. Well, there's a curious moment. The son of the carpenter teaching the fisherman how to fish. And so Peter does the natural thing, you know. Lord, we have been out all night, okay? We have been out, you know, flesh that out. We have been out with all due diligence, using the skill, the aptitude that we have acquired over the years, in all of our ability, in our skill, and our, you know, knowing the fish, knowing the lake, the season, the time of the year, all that stuff that goes into fishing, and every fisherman studies the fish he hopes to catch, knows, in a way, the nature, the characteristics, you know, water temperature, is watching the sign of the seasons. If you want to be successful, you study the fish. But Peter and company, nothing. So the carpenter is essentially assuring the fisherman, I have something to share with you about how to fish. And so here then is Peter saying, okay, I need to step beside myself and accept this word and this instruction. I need to submit myself, you know, lower myself in a way. And so I'd ask you, what has happened in Peter's life that has brought him to that moment of making that possible, you know, putting himself aside, but also sitting in the boat and hearing the word of God and seeing with his eyes and hearing with his ears the power of this Messiah, this Christ, expressed in synagogue? Yes, the place you might expect. In the home, his mother-in-law, the ones that are close, near, and dear to him, to say not only was she healed, but she got up from that high fever and served us right away. We never get that far when the fever breaks. We need time. And so all of this builds up to this moment for Peter to be able to submit to the word of a carpenter who just happens to be also the Son of God, who has authority over all things. And here we would say now, Jesus has authority over our vocations, over our place and our calling in life. And he always knows best. Always knows best. So while Peter had been with Jesus in any number of occasions already, it's striking to me that it's in his vocation that he meets Jesus in this way of receiving his calling. Peter, don't be afraid. What did he have to be afraid of? Well, that remarkable catch of fish said something. It says, Peter, you are not in control. Fisherman that you are, experienced that you are, Peter, you are not in control. Peter, I am in control. Christ, Lord, Master, Rabbi, is in control. Peter, I know best, authority over all things. Trust me in this. And so Peter then, in the midst of seeing the glory of God revealed through that remarkable catch, a synonymous, a parallel kind of situation with the prophet, in the presence of the throne room of God, and the cherubim and seraphim flying around. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And, you know, the hairs going up on the back of his neck. And he's just driven down by this, you know, complete otherness. The holiness of God overwhelms all of his perceptions. Woe, woe am I, for I am myself a person of unclean lips, and I live among a whole host, a crowd, a community of unclean lips, and here I am in the presence of the holy God. That is, I should be destroyed, obliterated, but this holy God comes and rescues sinners, transforms, converts sinners to say, now I send you cleansed, forgiven to be my ambassador. That is, I send you to be my face, my voice, my heart, my hands. I send you to represent the Holy One of God. Peter, the very same pattern. in the seeing the great catch of fish, the one he knows will never be repeated as long as he lives because Jesus brought that moment about. Falls on his at the feet of Jesus. Away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Rise up, says Jesus. I'm sending you. So let's put aside, let's banish all that rubbish about the servants of God being required to be perfect. That somehow only perfection could serve the holy God. Love as we might to be holy, and indeed we are in light of the cross, in light of the blood of Christ shed upon us, but that is our courage. And friends, I'm pretty sure if I ask, is there anybody here in this room who hasn't been forgiven? There would not be any hands that rise up. Each and every one of us knows, I have been forgiven by the mercy and the grace of the sovereign Lord. The corollary, the consequence of that moment is, if and as you are forgiven, you are also called. You are commissioned. Even as I wear the robe and the stole as a sign of ordination into my particular calling, Peter is robed as a fisherman. And Jesus says, I send, I commend, I command you to fish for people. And the sequence here is necessary. Seeing, encountering the wonder of the glory of God, repentance, being raised up, restored in a new way, not just to stand around, no, raised up, now march, I'm sending you. Two commands, put out into deep water and let down the net. That's our place. Simply trusting our God and the tools of this trade, lips. Lips that are cleansed by that hot coal taken from the altar there in the throne room of God, singed, cleansed, transformed to proclaim. Have you ever wondered about the nature of our liturgy? That which goes beyond the services that we have for Sunday morning, they all begin like this. Oh Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. And there it is. O Lord, open my lips. The lips of the unforgiven are sealed shut for fear of somehow the escape. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm not perfect. The lips of the redeemed and the forgiven, oh, they are loosed, these tongues, to sing the praise of our God, to rejoice and to give thanks. And this stuff is just oozing out like light comes out of the headlight on your car. It just beams forth. You shine. You rock in the name of Jesus because of what he's done. It's inevitable. We cannot receive, be in the presence, contain the substance of God without that substance, that grace, that mercy, indeed, this body and blood transforming. So limited is our understanding and our comprehension of the glory and the wonders of God. that it doesn't shine forth more fully, more brightly, more effectively. But friends in Christ, this is the promise of that very word. We've heard it already in the service this day. My word shall not go forth without accomplishing the very purpose I intend. Shall not go forth without accomplishing the purpose. You and I may not get to see, may not get to hear, but the promise is there. So, we may be then filled with courage and wonder at not only a great catch of fish for all the fishermen, but the transformation of the fisherman himself and the sending God about the work of restoring all of humanity. That's the heart of our God. And that heart then comes upon us in this way of saying, I choose you to be forgiven, to experience the glory of God. I choose you. And as I cleanse and transform, I also send you out in the name of this God. Go, dear friends, in peace, indeed, with courage. No doubt, fishing is dangerous business. Do not be afraid to put out into deep water. Do not be afraid to let down the nets, even if you might be there saying, oh, I've tried that before, it didn't work. Well, go. Let the Spirit of God to touch, you know, grasp your heart and your mind in this way of, I'm looking, Lord. I'm waiting. I'm listening. I'm searching for where you may guide and send me. On the edge of our chairs, for the glory of God to be revealed. I wish I was Peter, or could have been with Peter in the boat that day. I enjoy fishing. But then I'd be responsible for what my eyes saw. We are responsible for the words that our ears have received, for the transformation that takes place in our hearts and our minds. Be the light of God in your vocation. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.